For the last several weeks, we've been talking about relationships. And so week one, we talked about relationships and the fact that they're the constant challenge of life. And that obviously is true. Everybody knows that. We talked a little bit about surviving difficult relationships, which require patience, as you might know. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. And particularly this one, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And another thing we learned that first week was we need to stop trying to control and fix other people. We're good at that. And sometimes we need to pause, take a good hard look at ourselves and realize there may be some things here that could use some counseling or some fixing, in other words. Bible says, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. The third thing we learned that first week was to get a perspective. Let's let God help us walk in other people's shoes. It's hard for us to understand what's going on in people's lives. Now, the beauty and blessing of pain in our life is when we walk through pain in our life, we have a better opportunity to walk with others who are in pain. And sometimes it's the best thing you can hear in the middle of pain is when someone says, I've been there. So that's what we've been looking at in this relationships, the challenges of life that take patience, stop trying to fix people, getting some perspective. Romans 2:1 says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. You may think you can condemn people. And sometimes we do. Paul says, but you're just as bad and you have no excuse. We also learned that in relationships, the constant challenges of life require us to pray. Confess our sins to each other. Pray for each other so that we may be healed. It's hard to pray for someone who's hurt you. It's hard to confess our sins, or at least those we know at times, or those we're willing to confess, to allow other people in to what's going on with us. So that was kind of the first part of our relationship series. Week two, we looked at the most important relationship there is. And I mean that. It is the most important relationship you'll ever have, and that's becoming a follower of Jesus. We looked at the question, who is a follower of Jesus, and what does it mean? Well, let me tell you some things it doesn't mean. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have doubts, because we do. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean just going to church. That's good, that's where it's cultivated, but it's not the only answer. We also learned that following Jesus doesn't necessarily require an advanced test to make sure you're worthy of a person to follow Jesus. A lot of people sometimes meet you at the door of a church and say, well, you need to do this, sign this, stand up, sit down, move over, whatever it may be you've got to do to get ready to be a part of a church. And hopefully that's certainly not the norm these days, but I know that following Jesus just does not require an advanced test to make sure you're worthy of following him. He's already proven he loves you and you're worthy of his love. He made that clear. We learned that following Jesus means we're going to do things differently. We learned that following Jesus means we're going to have to leave some things behind. We're going to have to leave some baggage behind. We're going to have to choose to leave some things and let go of some things. Following Jesus means we spend time with him. Following Jesus means we'll spend time with those who are followers of Jesus. We need each other in the body of Christ. So today I want to talk about forgiving as you've been forgiven. It's the story of Philemon. It's one chapter and it's 25 verses. And so let me read the story quickly and then we'll jump into some things we learned from this story. It says this, I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ here with my brother Timothy. I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work, also to our sisters in Christ. God's best to you, Christ's blessing to you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master, Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, he says, Paul says this, friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. Now he gets into the core of why he has written this letter to Philemon. He says, in line with all this, I have a favor to ask of you. Paul says, as Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary. but I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, Paul's in prison, while here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak, and here he is, hand carrying this letter. He was carrying a letter to Philemon. His name is Onesimus. He was useless to you before, but now he's useful to both of us. So Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon, I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help while I'm here in jail because of the message of Jesus. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back to make you do a good deed that you didn't willingly agree to. So Paul continues, Philemon, maybe it's for all the best that you lost him for a while, but now you're getting him back for good. And no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He'll even be more than that to you. Paul continues, so if you consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul. He says, this is my signature, and I stand behind it. And I don't need to remind you that you owe your very life to me because Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Do me a big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know that you will. And you'll probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be released from prison and to be your guest again. It's a powerful story. It's a story of three very different men. The first one is Paul. Paul is in prison. He's a servant of Jesus who wrote the letter to Philemon and to the church that met in Philemon's house. And Paul the Apostle is widely considered one of the most influential figures in Christian history after Jesus, of course. And originally a Pharisee named Saul, who persecuted Christians, he became the primary missionary to the Gentiles after a dramatic vision of the resurrected Jesus. Paul's life changed. His name changed. His focus changed. Everything in his life changed. He went from persecuting Christians to doing whatever it would take to help people find Jesus. Paul on the Damascus Road around 33, 36 AD, while traveling to Damascus, you may know the story. He was traveling to go arrest Christians when he sees this blinding light and he heard the voice of Jesus. Saul, why do you persecute me? This experience transformed him from an enemy of Christ to becoming the leading advocate for the faith. His missionary journeys are famous. If you read through the scriptures, Paul spent roughly 20 years traveling across the Mediterranean to establish churches in Asia Minor and Europe. So he's in prison as he writes this. He has a favor to ask of a young man who broke the law, was a runaway slave, had every reason to be given back to his owner, and even in prison, maybe beaten or even killed. But Paul found in this young man who had done the wrong thing, found in him a man that God could really use. God got a hold of this man's heart, Onesimus. And so Paul has written this letter from prison. The second character in this text is Philemon, a wealthy Christian leader of a house church. So who was this guy? Well, a couple of things. As I've already said, he was a wealthy leader. He was a resident of Colossae and a person of significant means. He owned a large enough house to have the local church meet in his house. He was a convert of Paul. He likely became a Christian through Paul's ministry, possibly while visiting Ephesus. Paul refers to Philemon as a beloved friend and fellow laborer. Another thing we know about Philemon, this feels a little odd, he's a slave owner, which was very common in that day, unfortunately. Very typical, very common. In the Roman social context, Philemon owned slaves, including a man named Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. Onesimus is this central figure in this story, and it's widely regarded as a powerful narrative of redemption and the transforming impact the gospel can have on the worst among us. So we learn about Onesimus. His status was he's a slave. He was an enslaved man belonging to Philemon, a wealthy Christian leader. And again, slavery, it's a touchy subject throughout all of history, but in those days it was very common, unfortunately, it's very commonplace. So that's what we're reading here. He was a status as a slave to Philemon. And notice, three very different people here, very different life circumstances. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. Only God could have put this together. He's a slave, so then he leaves and somehow ends up in Rome. Onesimus fled from Philemon, traveling over, look at this, 1,000 miles, which took a long time in those days. He traveled 1,000 miles to Rome, and it's widely inferred from the text in Philemon 1:18 that he may have stolen money or property from his master, which is not uncommon either. He's escaping the slavery. He's escaping his master, and he probably took everything he could get his hands on to help him get from where he was to where he wanted to go. So he's a slave, he escapes, heads to Rome, and when he gets there, he has this encounter with Paul. He encounters Paul, who's under house arrest at that point, and through Paul's ministry, Onesimus converted to Christianity. Paul developed a deep affection for this runaway slave, and he would refer to him as his child whom I have begotten in my bonds. So in other words, Paul refers to Onesimus like he's a son. He's the son that Paul would never have biologically or with a woman or a wife, but he says, Onesimus, he is like a son. He is like mine. And he felt strong about him. He loved him, he discipled him, he taught him about Jesus, he watched him become something other than a slave, he watched him become a very devout follower of the words and teachings of Jesus. And he has this incredible encounter with Paul. Paul saw something in him that only God could have revealed to him. You know, just for thought, has God ever put a person in front of you? And you might have sized that person up by maybe what they look like, or maybe you know the story about their past, and maybe the past isn't good. Maybe it's a shameful past. But has God ever put somebody in front of you and who's kind of said to you, don't see this person as a loser that he might be or others might think he is. Don't see him that way. See him as a person that God can love, that Jesus can change. So Paul saw something in him that only God could have revealed to Paul. He saw a changed man. There was remorse on Onesimus' part. There was confession. There was honesty. Onesimus shared a willingness to go back to his former boss, to Philemon, and apologize, confess his new freedom in Christ. Now, for the incarcerated, for those of you watching us through the 22 prisons in the state, let me tell you, for those of you who are incarcerated, let me tell you, God does forgive and God does empower. And there are some who might be released from prison and given an opportunity to new life, and we're helping make that happen. There are others who may never get released from prison. But we want you to know, whether you're released or not, no matter what you did or what have done in the past, you're loved by us. You're a child that God made. And he grieves as much or more as you do for whatever happened in your life that has caused you to be in the situation you're in. Onesimus has this encounter with Paul, and everything in his life changes. And Paul does the right thing. He sends him back to correct the wrong of his escape from Philemon. And he sends him back to Philemon with this letter that we find in this one chapter, 125 verse book. NIV Application Commentary on Philemon says this, and this is where we began to, I think, narrow this down. This is the essence of what this is all about. Faith in Christ is the impetus for love for others, and together they make one a Christian. Missing either faith in Christ or love for others renders any claim to be Christian a deadly lie. I'm going to repeat it. Faith in Christ is the impetus for love to others, and together they make one a Christian. Missing either faith in Christ or missing love for others renders any claim to be a Christian a deadly lie. So we have quite a perspective here of what's happened in this 25-verse text. And I'll close with just a reminder of what we've just experienced. You've got the perspective of the forgiver. Philemon had to change his mind about Onesimus. And he did. He forgave him, which was highly unusual. A runaway slave, probably stole a lot on his way out, comes back to make amends, comes back based on Paul's urging him to go back to Philemon, his master, so to speak, and make amends and get things right. But he also asked Philemon to see in this runaway slave a new person who had a whole new mission, a whole new attitude, who was very apologetic for the mistakes he had made by even running away. But God was in that. So we see the perspective of the forgiver. Philemon had to really do something that would be hard for him to do. And I'm sure people in his community would have said, what a fool you are to do this, to let this slave off the hook. He had to change his mind about Onesimus and he forgave him. Let me ask you a question. Who do you need to forgive? Has anybody crossed your mind in the last 20 or 30 minutes? Who needs you to say to them, I forgive you? It may be the hardest word you say. It does not mean you might be close friends again. It just means you're going to free yourself and you're going to free that person from the bondage that comes when we fail or refuse to forgive. We just see the powerful perspective of a forgiver who said, who had every reason not to say it, but Philemon said, I forgive you. I see that you're called by God to do something that only God could have made you do. I'm sending you back to Paul as he has requested. We also see the power of forgiveness. Onesimus would never have been free without it. He would never have been free without this forgiveness. And so I ask you the question, who do you need to set free with forgiveness? What are you holding on to? When we fail to forgive others, we keep holding on to the hurt, and hurt is not something you just need to flippantly let go. That's why we have a church, that's why we have a counseling center, that's why we have Celebrate Recovery, that's why we have the care series, that's why we have counseling. We are here to help people let go of how they've been hurt and let Jesus bring healing into their life. But we all have to, at some point in our life, we have to demonstrate the power of forgiveness. We accept his forgiveness of us. And once you know you've been forgiven and that all of the things in your life you're ashamed of are not being held against you by God, how could you not forgive somebody else who hurt you? And again, it may not mean you'll ever get together for lunch. It may not mean you'll have anything to do with each other in the walk of public life. Who knows how that'll play out. But all I'm saying is, what a great thing for us who found Jesus and who've been loved by Jesus and been forgiven by Jesus, what a freeing thing it is for us to say, I'm gonna let you off the hook. I'm gonna quit making my life a focus of your hurt toward me. I forgive you. It's the power of forgiveness. And then the final thing I would say about this text, it's the power of a Christ-following friend. Paul paved the way for Onesimus to go home. Paul could have easily kept him hiding with him, kept Onesimus hiding with him and not sending him back and let time kind of wear out the thought that this runaway slave might be forgotten by the owner he escaped from, Philemon. But Paul did the right thing and he said, I want you to go back to Philemon. I want you to apologize. I'm sending you with this letter. I'm going to let him know how powerful you could be for the work of the cause of the kingdom of God. And there's this power of a Christ-following friend, Paul, who paved the way for Onesimus to go back, not knowing if Philemon would follow through with what Paul had asked him to do. So ask you, are you a Christ-following friend to somebody? Are you willing to pave the way for someone to go home? Are you willing to help people seek forgiveness? Are you willing to forgive? Are you praying that God will use you in a new chapter of your life as you have been forgiven and set free through the power of Christ? How could we not offer that to others who are still in bondage to evil, to things that have enslaved them? Can we be a Christ-following friend who will pave the way for a new life that someone could have just as we have experienced? If you remember anything I've said, remember this. The only way to know that you have a working love for Jesus, the only way to know if you have a working love for Jesus Christ is if you have a working love towards God's people. So let me ask you, how's your love? How's your patience? How's your eagerness? Now that you've been set free and forgiven, how eager are you to find people around you who you can't wait to set free and forgive? These are the relationships that change lives, that change history. This one gesture on Paul's side of things to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Here we are, years and years and thousands of years later, learning from that moment when Paul said, go back to your boss. Go back to Philemon. Go back to the one who technically has every right for you to come back and stay there. But he asked Philemon, would you let him come back so we may continue the work of the gospel? Perhaps what Paul was to Onesimus, you can be to somebody else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of 25 verses, the power of a story, a true story. Father, we've had a lot cross our minds in these moments, so I just pray that everyone listening and hearing this would at least pause for a few minutes sometime today or this evening to give thought to what you might have in mind for us as a result of hearing this great text in the New Testament, this great true story of what can happen when we will forgive others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.